Good morning, everybody. All right. How's everybody doing today? Good. Everybody on that side's good. Well, I'm going to give some instructions now for how you can win $1 million. So I guess, everybody just got quiet. Just kidding. I'm actually going to give out instructions for the decorating. I'm going to get it out of the way now. So you'll see various either boxes or trees in different spots. So when you end the service, just pick a box, start assembling either a Christmas tree or things, or if you have questions about a box that's lying somewhere, just let me know. Me or Frank can direct you and say where everything goes. So lunch is going to be provided. Also, if we approach the 1 o'clock, sometimes we're done before 1 o'clock, but if we approach the 1 o'clock hour, we do have the TVs to put the Ravens game on, because I know that's what everybody's dying for. So we will be decorating and watching the Ravens game. So no excuses, because food will be here, Christmas time will be here, and Ravens time will be here. So should all those things happen, hopefully I've crossed off every excuse you could possibly use, either that or you just hate Christmas, and then I have nothing for you. All right, so we are approaching now, as Boys to Men once so beautifully put it, the end of the road. We have come to the end of the road of the Old Testament. We have been on a journey this year through the Old Testament. Now, you're probably saying, Seth, this is not the end of the year. Well, that's because next week we start our Advent Christmas messages. So this marks the ending of our one-year study through the Old Testament. Then after the Advent season, we begin our one-year study of the New Testament, continuing to go book by book through the Scriptures. And of course, we saved the best for last, and by that I don't mean speaker, I mean the book of the Bible. Although if you want to include me in that, I won't let you take that away. So, but this being our upper room service and a chance for us to kind of hear from the kids, because we like to do this service a little bit different, kind of a family-oriented service. So I need the kids to come on up here, because you guys play a vital role to everything we have done this year. If this does not go well, I don't know what we have in hopes for the next year of our church. All right. So because we have approached the end of the year, we have worked our way back on the first Sunday in January in the book of Genesis. So we've started in Genesis, and now we have reached. We have covered a lot. So, here, everybody face this way, so that these guys just don't see your backsides. There we go. Everybody wants to see the kids' faces. All right. So, what you guys need to do is you guys got to give us a review of everything we have covered in the Old Testament. I just got some looks like, you crazy. All right, here's what we're going to do. What was the first book of the Bible?
Genesis.
There we go. All right, what are some of the great stories we have in the... Let me finish the question. How about, what are some of the great stories that we have in the book of Genesis?
Noah.
All right, what are some other stories in Genesis?
Creation, Adam and Eve.
The fall, very important for us, right? Cain and Abel, all this sin entering the world. Look, Genesis is just filled. What else is Genesis? There's some great people in Genesis, too.
Abraham.
Isaac.
Jacob.
And
his brother.
Starts with an E.
Esau.
What other people are in there? What about this guy who gets a nice fancy coat? Joseph. So all these things. Is that like a scholarly? Look at it. They just covered the book of Genesis for us, right? Anybody? All right. Now, we are not going to go book by book. Okay, let's work this out. Okay, so then we go on to Exodus. And who is God's people?
Moses.
And who is he leading? The Israelites. Now, would you say throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites often did pretty well or not so well? Not so well, he says, and there you go. Yeah, not so well. He disobeyed God a lot, and we looked at that, right? If you, I mean, we, you're pretty much going from Exodus, even in Genesis, pretty much to, as you'll see where we are today, Israel is always messing up. So they go through this period of there's some judges. Who are some of the judges? Anybody know some of the judges? You can look at my muscles to picture who I am. Thanks. Thanks, Charlotte. I do have great muscles, but think about it. Samson. Samsonite. Samson, yes. So there you go. So Samson, great muscle. Where was his strength in? His hair. And God had blessed him. So we go through this period of judges. Then we go to these kings, right? Who was the first king?
Saul.
There we go. So give a round of applause. Yeah. So Saul and then?
David.
And then?
Solomon,
there we go. So we're going through it. Remember, we studied all these things, but then what happens? Remember, they're one nation. Then what happens? They become?
Sinners,
yes. They become how many nations?
Tribes.
12 tribes. Yeah, remember, they have Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And we went through all these different kings. Remember, all the kings in the north were what? Bad, yeah. And then in the south, they have some good ones, some bad ones. And then God punishes them, right? He takes them out of their land. So the northern tribe is taken away. We looked at that through a lot of the minor prophets. We're going to see some of that. Then the southern tribe stayed. And then what happens to them eventually, too? Taken away, right?
Gonzo.
And then they come back, right? And we looked at those in the minor prophets. They came back. They rebuild the temple. But then was stuff still good?
No.
These people never learn. I wonder where we get that from, right? We never learn. So all these things, right? And is that the story of the Old Testament? Anything these kids missed?
Nope.
All right. So why don't we give them a round of applause for our Old Testament overview? You guys have an A+ in Old Testament survey. Should you guys ever go to Bible college, just tell them that your pastor, Mr. Seth, gives you an A in Old Testament, okay?
I do the Bible app.
Bible app works too. All right, you guys can go get seated. Again, give them a round of applause. So that's kind of the journey that we've been on for a year, right? We've been working our way through this, trying to say, okay, what is all this Old Testament? I know people have been reading it. We've been challenged to read through the Bible this entire year, and I know people have been talking about it. They've been excited about it, remembering all these things, sometimes for the first time, sometimes for numerous times, just kind of picking up on all these things. And now we're getting to the point where it's kind of being wrapped up in the Old Testament. And if you have, you can see out on those stands there, we have our little notebooks. So if you realize as you get here, we are on the last page of it, and it says Malachi. You turn the page, and then you see the Bible reading plan for 2019. Remember, our goal was for us as a church to read through the Bible twice over this series. So I'd encourage you now, you can be reading and be in the scriptures and know what God has for us. So today we are going to look at the last book, the final book of what closes out the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And let me tell you, has anybody enjoyed the kick to the face, for lack of better words, that the minor prophets are? Because if you haven't, I'm sad to say there's one more message of God just explaining to the nation of Israel and to us of just where we're falling short and how he is calling us back to him. But before we get there, let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've had as a church to work our way through this Old Testament, to go book by book and seeing the counsel that you've given to us, the instructions that you've given to us, your people. Lord, we ask now as we open up this last book, this book of Malachi, that we would see what you have to challenge us to hear from your word. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the Christmas season that we are about to approach into as we think about the coming of your son, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the time of remembrance that we'll have as we think about his body that was crushed for our sins. Lord, we pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are. We've reached the final book. And here's what I want to ask you first when we get there. And what I want you to see is this word, God. And when you hear that word, God, what comes to mind? What goes through your minds when you hear it, when you think about it, when you read it in scriptures? Is it this guy who's up in outer space looking down on us? Is this this guy who's all-powerful, creator? I mean, what is your vision and thoughts about God? You see, God is awesome. God is amazing. And God is deserving of honor and respect. Would anyone disagree with that? The challenge is no one's going to stand here and say, yeah, I disagree that God deserves my honor and respect. But the problem is then when we live out our lives, are our lives backing up the honor and respect that God deserves? And you see, that's what Malachi is going to speak to. And in fact, let's open up to the book of Malachi. You can pretty much open up to the New Testament. Find Matthew, because everybody can find Matthew. So if you find Matthew and then turn a few pages back, you'll obviously find Malachi. And we're going to see right away what God is purposing for the message of Malachi to his people. And we're going to look at five verses where God is calling out the nation for this honor and respect. It begins right away in Malachi 1, verse 6. It says, a son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? It says, if I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty. He says, it is you priests who show contempt for my name. God here says, look, there is people on this earth that you will look to and you will give honor and respect. But he turns on them and he says, and we're going to look at this a little bit, he says, but where is my honor? How are you showing respect to me? And obviously, if he is asking that question, it's because they aren't. Malachi 1, verse 11 says, my name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Here he says, from the nations all around the world, he says, my name will be great. My name is above all others. Malachi 1:14, curse is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. We're going to get into this a little bit later, but this is one form of disrespect that they were giving to the name of God. Malachi 2:2 says, if you do not listen and do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honor me. Malachi 3:5, so I will come to put you on trial. We have seen a lot of those pictures in the minor prophets, haven't we? This idea of a trial, of standing before God as a judge for the things that we are failing to do. It says, I will come and put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. God is laying this foundation for these verses for these people. And he is saying, look, there is something wrong with what you're doing. You are not giving me the honor than the respect that I deserve. So the natural question we're all asking is, well, what are they doing? What are they not doing that is not giving this proper respect and honor to God? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what our message for today is all about. So, the first area of disrespect I've already mentioned, and it's that they were bringing poor sacrifices before God. And this is where we looked at in verse 6 in chapter 1, if you want to flip back there, it says, "But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name?" This is something that you will see over and over in the book of Malachi. God's going to mention something that they are doing wrong, and then the people are going to be like, "Well, what are you talking about, God? How are we showing this for your name?" And then God has no problem answering them. And here what he says in verse 6, it's by offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. He says, when you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame and diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? So one thing we've looked at in the Old Testament, we spent some time looking at the sacrificial system. The system that they would go to the temple, present their sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins. And what did God require? He required their best. It says up there, it says they were expected to honor and respect God by giving their best. But what did they do? They gave the worst of their animals. They gave the defiled ones, the ones that you would kind of just throw off into the edge because you really don't care about them. See, it actually had to cost them something. It had to be something that they would say, well, that's not what I want to give up. You see the diseased and the lame and the poor sacrifice, and you say, yeah, that's easy for me to give up. I'll give those to God, sure. But God says, no, give me your best. You want to show honor and respect for my name? You bring your best animal. You bring the first of your fruits. You bring it out. And he says, look, would you even give what you're giving to your governor? Would you even stand before him and say, here, have this? Would he accept this? And yet this is what you bring to me for the forgiveness of your sins? He says, that is how the honor and respect that you show to me. Think about this. We all just had Thanksgiving, and how many of you have the plates that you just use for Thanksgiving, right? Your nice plates that you only pull out when you have your important guest over, because anybody else who comes over isn't that important to you. You bring out your best for them. God says, I want your best. See, what they're getting into is what they're getting pretty much into this lackadaisical attitude. They just didn't care. Do we think they knew what they were doing was wrong? How many times as they have returned from exile have we seen the people stand before them and hear the word of God? How many times have we heard them say, yes, yes, we will follow, we commit, we will do your ways? But they just didn't follow. They didn't show the respect and honor that he deserves. It gets even worse for them in verse 10. Look at verse 10. It says, oh, that one of you would shut the doors of the temple so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will not accept no offering from your hands. God says, you know what? Just close the temple. If this is the honor and respect that you're going to give for my name, just close the doors. Remember, this was their place of worship. This was the place. Remember, they wept over the destruction of their temple. We looked at Jeremiah and the tears that he poured out for the destruction of the city. This is just one area of disrespect. They weren't honoring God. The second area of disrespect that we see in the book of Malachi is that they were unfaithful. This is something, again, this is almost like a summary of the entire Old Testament. Over and over, we see them falling into marriages with those that God tells them not to marry. It says they marry women who worshiped false gods. This is something we see over and over, and Malachi calls them out. Look at Malachi, verse 2:11, and it says, Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord, loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. They were warned over and over and over. God says, look, you marry these foreign wives, and all they're going to do is they're going to cause you to fall away from me. We look back at that a few months ago with Solomon. Solomon and all his wives, the destruction of marrying women who did not follow the Lord. God challenges them in Malachi 2:15. It says, has not one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. He says, so be on guard. He says, do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. He tells them to be on guard. Be on the protection. This is what Paul will use these words even when he's talking about the armor of God. To be on guard for the sin that surrounds us. And then finally, the third way we see disrespect is this. This is the words that use. It says they robbed God. Does that sound just as awful to anybody, of robbing God? And of course, in Malachi 3:8-9, that they ask God, they say, God, what do you mean? How are we robbing you? It says, will mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offering. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Much like with their sacrifices, they were also failing to bring their tithes and their offerings. They weren't bringing the 10% that God had mentioned, and they had forgotten that everything was God's in the first place. So if they are holding on to the things of God and not giving it back to God, then they are robbing him. And you can tell already, if you were here last week, that this is the same verses that Bill brought up in his message. And it was kind of cool when I was sitting there and I was thinking, okay, if me and Bill do not talk about the messages that we have, and if the Spirit is bringing some very same points of application, my thought was if we had talked, probably I would have changed my message. But the fact that we didn't talk allows me to see maybe what the Spirit might be working in these messages for things that we want to hear. And it's the hard messages that we often don't want to hear, but the ones that we need to hear. You see, this idea of honor and respecting God, as the question I led with was, do we all believe that God deserves honor and respect? And all of us are going to say yes. But as I said, then the question is, okay, what does it look like then practically in our lives? And you see, this is where we look at this, and this is where it's hard, because remember, Bill's message was all about, okay, examine yourself, look to yourself, and that's the message we see throughout the minor prophets. Examine yourself, look at yourself, see if you are following the ways of God. And I can tell you, as preparing this message, this was one that is, it's always hard to prepare for things when it's things that you're also wrestling with. And I think the best way to talk about this is to use personal stories in my life. Because I know if I'm dealing with this, I know that you guys are dealing with it also. But see, so we think about this now. Okay, what does this mean for us? And the first thing that got in my mind was Romans 12. And in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says this. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, we don't go to the temple and offer animal sacrifices. And here Paul is saying we live our lives as a sacrifice to God. You see, and I think there is really, when we can break it down, I think there's two areas of our lives where God wants us to live in an area of love and sacrifice. And this is where we could almost put Bill's message on repeat, and I'm going to dive into some very practical, and we like numbers. Any people enjoy getting into numbers and looking at things? Because we're going to get very practical about how we live out our lives. And I think it falls into two areas. And it falls into our time, and it falls into our money. And you guys have probably been wondering, what is this board been doing behind Seth? And I'm going to say, well, I'm going to use this board now because I want us to visualize how this works. So, you can see on the screens there is that they were expected to give their best. And say, we honor God by giving our best. So let's go with this one first. Time. Now, I must say that I stole this idea. Oh, and Rob's not even here. Good. So I'm stealing this idea from Rob. Rob brought this up in our small group, and it really gave us an idea of, okay, let's break down our weeks and see how much actual time we have, right? Let's see this. So how many days are in a week? Seven. Here we go. The kids part is, this is where you guys can answer again. How many hours are in a day? 24. Okay, now this is where we had to start figuring some things out. So 7 days times 24 hours is how many hours are in a week? 168. All right, now, you're like, this is not what I thought we were going to get into this morning, but here we go. All right, now, there are certain things that are just given in our time. Okay, people sleep an average of 6 to 8 hours a week. We're not going to debate, no, I only get 4 hours. Oh, I get 12 hours. If you get 12 hours, hallelujah. I don't even know who you are. But let's just say, take the average of the average, and we'll say 7 hours of sleep a night. 7 times 7 is? 49. See, now everybody's feeling smart. Like, I can answer all these questions. So if we minus 49 hours out of this, we are left with 119 hours in our week. But all of us, mainly Monday through Friday, go where? Work. So let's just say practically 40 hours work of week, okay? So 7 times 40 is 79. So 40 times 7. That is not right. Yeah. I don't know who was doing this. See, this is why I'm a pastor. I don't know what was going on here. 7 times 40. Oh, I got it. Yeah, that's the answer. Oh, gosh. When you're typing this stuff out, 7 times 7 is 49. I know that because that's how I keep track of football scores. That's why I learned my sevens. All right. So let's just forget all this. Golly. You know, I was like, you know what? I'm going to type all this out. I'm going to have it all ready to go so I don't look foolish on stage. And sure enough, the foolishness just takes over. All right. So 79 hours of awake time. Now let's add to this, if you're not really good, but you know, we have Sundays. So sometimes we have 9 o'clock classes, sometimes maybe you're in a small group. So we're going to say that's about 5 hours a week. Now doesn't that seem very insignificant in our time? 5 hours a week dedicated to small group or church on a Sunday. And that leaves us now, all that, 72 hours where you're not sleeping, 72 hours where you're not all. What is going on here? I know. I got to stop looking at this thing. This thing is messing me up. Clearly, yes. Oh, my goodness. And to think, one of my math majors at Essex was math. Oh, goodness gracious, my kids are so disappointed in me. All right, So 74 hours of time when we're not sleeping, time when we're not at work, time when we're not at church. Let me ask you the question, do we have time for God? Yeah, but see, here comes the problem for us. This 74 hours, we start splitting things up, right? How many hours a week do we watch TV? How many hours a week do we do all these different things that we fill this with? And I'll say this, as I was writing this message, and actually, this was totally a God thing. As I was literally typing this section, not doing this math correctly, there was a message going on, this thing for Kenzie's soccer team. And Kenzie's soccer team is talking about when the games are going to be, when is this league going to happen, and it falls on Sunday. Clearly a tough thing for it. And I'm literally doing this as this message are coming in saying, hey, I think Kenzie's soccer games are going to be on Sundays. What does everybody think about this? And I just reply, look, it's not ideal for us. But isn't that the struggle that we have? And that's why I know we need to get practical. I need to say that because, look, that is something when that happens at the exact moment that I'm writing the paragraph about this and this message is going on, I know God's telling me something. And I know that God is telling all of us, okay, how are you spending that 74 hours? You know, we're trying to read through the Bible in a year. You could read through the Bible a lot in those 74 hours. The challenge is, what? How are we honoring and respecting God? Because that's the question we need to deal with. Are we giving God our best in that time? Now, here comes the harder one, because I hope you know where this was going, because I already mentioned it, okay? And look, this is the hardest one. I know when this gets talked about at churches, people tune out. And I want to paraphrase. When I start talking about money, I am not talking about church budget. I am not talking about the things that we can do. All I am talking about is how are we honoring and respecting God. And in fact, if this ever becomes about business, I know it's not the exact translation, but I would say then shut the doors of the temple. If this becomes about the bottom line, close the doors, that's not what God's heart is. God is about, as we see here, where is my honor? Where is my respect? So when I write this word on here, if I turn back around and all the seats are empty, I'm going to know. Okay, so I just check in here. All right. So I know when you write this word, the stones come out at church. Okay. But like I said, we're having an open conversation about this because this is what it is, giving God our best. All right. Whew. This took a lot of research. I'm hoping all this is right. This is I was asking Siri for these answers. So if they're not typed correctly, here we go. All right. The average American, remember, all these are averages. Don't jump on me if these things are off. Okay, the average American family makes $60,000 a year. Okay? Again, don't shoot the messenger, shoot Google. You can take out Google all you want. All right. Now, here's the problem. It says the average Christian gives about 2.5% to church. That is on average. In fact, it gets even lower for those that are making over $75,000. It goes down. They give 1% to the church. As a comparison, during the Great Depression, people gave 3.3% to church. All right, so based on those numbers, somebody making $60,000 giving 2.5% gives about $125 a month. Okay? So, but if they are challenged and they're giving their tithe, it should be about $500 a month, or I think that's supposed to be $600 a month. But see, it's a big difference in the numbers. And see, what did I tell you before? This is not about church budget. This is not about oh, if I give this much to the church, because you know what? When we get there, we get in dangerous waters. When we get into waters that says the more I give, then the more blessings I'm going to get, that's not where God wants us to go. The gospel has been greatly damaged by this idea of if I give more to the church, then God's going to bless me more. And that prosperity gospel is not the gospel. The gospel is giving honor and respect to God. The gospel is Jesus coming down to save sinners. And then because of that, God says, where is the honor and respect due to me? And he says, in these two areas, are you showing me honor and respect? And I can tell you, this is a very hard message to present. This is not an easy one to give in front of people, because I know me and Christy have been challenged in this area of giving, and we have stepped up our giving because of it. I can say that only because we've experienced it. I can say it because we've seen how God uses us. You see, remember when they were giving those poor sacrifices, what did I say? You see, it had to cost them. If we're just giving God the little bits of our time and the little bits of our money, it's not costing us. That's not a sacrifice. But when we give God our best, then we're honoring. Then we are respecting all he has for us. You see, we fall into that same lackadaisical attitude. And then we remember that God gave his best. That God gave his one and only son. And in fact, in Romans, as it talks about this, and says, you know what, God not sparing his one and only son, he gave us everything. He gave us his one and only son. It cost him to give up his son. And I want to invite the ushers to come forward as we look now to remember this sacrifice. As we reflect on God giving us his best. You see, God knew as we've worked our way through the Old Testament now and we've seen that we are sinners. We see that all falls short of the glory of God. And if there's one thing that we look to, it is to the cross. And as we look at the cross, we see a body which was broken. We see blood that was spilled for the forgiveness of our sins. And God says, where is the honor and respect due to me? So here we practice a time of open communion. We don't ask for you to be a member of this church. We just ask that, you know what, that you believe that Jesus died for your sins. And let's remember that sacrifice now.
From the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
God, we come before you, caught up in our sins, Lord, caught up in the ways of this world. Lord, we want our minds to be changed by the Son so that we're not conforming to the ways of this world, Lord, but we are renewed in your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank you for his body, which was crushed for our sins, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before the throne again, thinking of the blood of your Son that was spilled on that cross. The blood that washes us white as snow, Lord, as we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for all that you did by giving up your best, Lord. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As we think about closing, I want to invite Jessica, and if anybody else is joining her on stage for the worship team, to come on back up. And I was kind of thinking through ways to end the service, and it was actually the song that they sang in the beginning of the service, the song Heart of Worship. Because what I thought about, and as I was thinking, and it was on my mind, you know, when things strip away, when the things of this world kind of go into nothing and we focus really on what life is all about, with a heart of worship to God, and that's what God deserves. In a song, it says, "I'll bring you more than a song," because a song is more than what you need. He says, it's all about you. And it's yet I don't want us to leave these doors and think, man, Seth just gave another message about the church needing money. Because that's not what this was about. This was all about giving honor and respect to the one who deserves it. The one who deserves our time, the one who deserves our money, and so much more. So the question I want us to be asking ourselves as we leave here this morning is, where's my heart of worship? Am I investing my time, the time in which I'm not sleeping, the time in which I'm not working, am I spending it in the ways that is honoring God? And then when you look at our money and we think that, and we think, like, am I spending my money in the ways that gives honor and respect that God deserves. And I think when we look at our lives in that way, we'll see that maybe things need to change in our lives. So let's stand. Let's close out as we sing the song, Heart of Worship. And remember then, as we dismiss, we'll have a great time of decorating for Christmas. So let's close out.